We're going to get cranking this morning with opening prayer, give you the opportunity for rebound if necessary, and I will conclude with an offertory prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. It is a privilege for us to be able to do these things, for you have provided for us all that we need in order to acquire within our souls your infinite thought and therefore divine guidance that lead us through the devil's world and all of the exigencies that face us on a daily basis. In addition to this, Father, we acquire within our souls an appreciation for truth. And with that, we're able to discern things that otherwise would not be apparent. In addition to these things, Father, we also have the concept of spiritual growth that develops within our soul, the concept of true happiness, and therefore we can associate with you in full fellowship. These are the reasons we've gathered here this morning, and all of them reflect your magnificent grace to us. And we now pause to commemorate that grace through giving. And we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In our study, we have been noting some of the concepts that surround the idea of truth. We are going back to John chapter 15, verse 26, where the Holy Spirit has been designated by Christ as the Spirit of Truth. Truth, therefore, becomes a very interesting subject. A lot is said today about truth, people telling it or not telling it, and the mystery of it all is that so few people can identify it. If you can't identify what is true, then you really can't identify what is false. The lie, therefore, has been having a field day of late. And if you can't understand what people are saying to you from an inventory of divine viewpoint, then you eventually will be sucked in to a vortex of human viewpoint that will carry you to the objectives of those who oppose you. So it's fortunate for you that you've decided to believe in Christ, for that gave you a number of divine operating assets that enable you to discern what God would have you know, and He would have you know it because you have been placed in a fallen environment. That environment is populated by those who enter this life in total depravity from which you have been extracted through faith alone in Christ alone. It's not that these people are enemies. It's simply that they are fellow citizens that are in the same environment but have not yet seen the light. We've noted in 1 John how the Apostle John amplifies these dichotomies, the light and the darkness. To come out of the darkness into the light through faith in Christ is the way by which a person begins his walk with the Lord and therefore begins to acquire within his soul the ability to discern truth. On occasion, we fail and we fall back into the darkness. And while there, we're bound to human viewpoint. And in that particular arena, we fail to understand the doctrine that we've already learned and misapply it. And therefore, as a result of this, we make poor decisions based on poor inventory. But there is a recovery procedure, confession alone to God alone, and we recover the status of living in the light. Being in the light, therefore, is only a beginning. It is in the light that you make changes with regard to how you think. And while there, as you absorb and inculcate the Word of God, you expand your inventory and become a group of people that I'm afraid is quite small, a group of people that simply are asked to do what from the human viewpoint would be the impossible. And what is apparently to us the impossible is to salvage this client nation. The only way that we can be delivered from the coming chaos is for people such as yourselves who gather in small groups such as this around the country on a weekly basis and take in the Word of God. They understand to some degree, some as rookies, some as advanced, sophisticated believers, but they understand to varied degrees the reality of what is going on around them. And because of that, the way they think is what is important to the Lord. He inventories the souls of believers every morning. He decides from that inventory how the flow of human history will continue. And He is the one that manages all of these things, and therefore He is the one who controls it. We are fortunate to know that, for the frustrations that go on in the human sphere are such that without knowledge such as this, we'd be extremely confused, frustrated, disappointed, disgusted. However, regardless of these things, we can maintain stability of thought and tranquility of soul as we move forward, knowing that we're confronted on a daily basis with those who would seek to confuse us, some unwittingly, some on purpose. So there are principles of propaganda that we're noting. And we've been mandated in Scripture not to allow ourselves to be propagandized. That is a little bit naive, for the fact remains that we will be. We will be constantly propagandized in varied ways. So what becomes the challenge, really, is to determine within our souls that we're not going to be brainwashed. Propaganda is what they do to you. Brainwashing is what you do to yourself. And so the mandate to avoid these things is found in Colossians 2:8. It's the verse that we're now examining, and it contains a huge amount of information. And so when you see a mandate, an imperative mood, blepo is the way it starts. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, but rather according to Christ. And that's the New American Standard translation. And we began work on that verse with the imperative mood of blepo, to watch out for, to take heed, to be alert, to be on guard. What your duty is under this command is to not allow yourself to be duped or deluded or dissuaded or confused or bought out. Colossians 2:8, therefore, is an important mandate to us. We have a translation that we've been working on, and it reads this way as far as we've gone. Be alert that there should not be anyone carrying you off as prisoners of war through the agency of philosophia. Philosophia is the Greek word from which we get the English word philosophy. Philosophy is not necessarily bad. Philosophy is okay. It's just human viewpoint. But philosophy can be something that can stimulate conversation. It causes people to debate issues, and therefore some good things can come from the effort. But philosophy without an underpinning of the Word of God becomes nothing but human viewpoint and can expand itself into something quite evil, as we have noted in definitions of it over the past week. Now, we noted that Paul addressed the problem of philosophy in the first century, the philosophies of Gnosticism. Gnosticism sought to merge up Persian Zoroastrian dualism with Greek philosophy. That's quite a combo right there. Greek philosophy and Persian Zoroastrian dualism. So it's a combo of two things that are wrought with human viewpoint. Now, there are a lot of people who admire the Greeks and all of their philosophies and their writings, and we'll get into some. We're going to do a little Sophocles before we're done. And he is a fellow that's alleged to be quite brilliant. He taught through dialogue. Most of what you read from Sophocles, which is in Plato's Dialogues, most of what you read or reported by Plato has to do with him asking questions. You have guys standing around. So if you teach in this fashion, what I would do on Sunday mornings is I would pose a question, thus and so, and you would say, yes, that is absolutely true. Then I would say, well, if that is true, then thus and so. And you say, well, yeah, that is absolutely true as well. And you go through this long ordeal of question asking. And you have these doofi standing around saying, yes, you're right. So that's what you do when you read Sophocles. You have a guy named Glaucon who is the fellow that is the designated yes man. So this is some of what Paul was up against. The Greek philosophers were admired by the Gnostics. And these guys wanted to take the doctrines of Christianity and fuse it into Greek philosophy with a smattering of this Zoroastrian dualism. And that, of course, is completely unnecessary. God is capable of giving us all the information we need without having to draw in any human viewpoint. But we noted from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, Paul's castigation of human wisdom. Now, a lot of people who are smart and have high IQs, they're brilliant. There's no question about it. But when it comes to understanding truth, they're handicapped. They don't understand the true concept of what is true. They therefore rely on human viewpoint, and that human viewpoint can be assisted by their ability to think rationally and their ability to think scientifically. And when you can go into a laboratory and prove things through experiments and come out with a theory, a hypothesis, and ultimately a law, and you're the guy that can figure that out, people will say you're quite smart, and indeed you are. I don't know if you've ever tried to understand Planck's constant. I have, and it just absolutely could be Chinese to me. There was a guy that used to come to Troy University where I worked, and my job was to cover all of these special speakers that came in. His name was Edward Teller. He is the guy that's been given credit for inventing the hydrogen bomb. And Edward Teller would give these lectures to people in the physics department. And I would go cover this. And I never will forget the day that my assignment was to go cover the lecture in the physics department, and his subject was Planck's constant. And so I can tell you right now that that news release was brief. Nevertheless, I say that Edward Teller was a brilliant guy. So were all the guys gathered around listening to him and nodding their heads that they understood what he was saying about Planck's constant. But when it comes to going through this life from stem to stern, facing the exigencies that occur on a daily basis and resolving these issues and making good decisions from a position of strength, Planck's constant is not your major problem-solving device. So, all of these things became very instructive to us, and therefore we entered into a sort of a summary of what philosophy provides. It provides for us the inefficiency of human intellect. The insufficiency of human intellect. It is profitless speculation. Philosophy is really intellectualism. Those who are involved in philosophy consider themselves to be intellectuals. And on a human realm, they are. Philosophy is therefore often populated by false teachers. Philosophies that emerge from human viewpoint are inadequate to the higher standard of divine thought. Philosophies often result in quasi-religious doctrines and speculations. Speculations because they do not rely on absolutes. Absolutes are often debated and ultimately rejected. And therefore, what is true is only true to the individual's perspective. It may be quite different from another's. Therefore, there are no solid, firm rules and absolutes by which a community can be guided. Therefore, philosophy was a part of the first beginnings of Gnosticism in the Christian church. Now, Paul uses philosophia to describe the false teachings of Greek Gnosticism, which too often distracted believers from orthodox instruction in biblical truth, and that, of course, in the first century. Now, time caught us back on Tuesday. It seems we're having a snowstorm every other day now, but we've only lost 2 days in February. That's pretty good for February. We lost none, I don't think, in January. So it's been a pretty good winter. So we resume our study for those of you who have the pages. Page 2300. We're advancing toward 3000. And 2300 is document 291 and point 16. Based on the elements presented to define philosophia, we will translate it here as anthropocentric academic speculation, which is gate 8 of cosmic 2, and therefore definition is necessary. And for that, we go to the one who coined the phrase, R.B. Thieme Jr.'s Christian Integrity, the third edition, where it is addressed beginning on page 185. Anthropocentric means centered in man. You have anthropos, which is the Greek word for man, and centric, which is the center of something. So from philosophy, you result having man as the measure of all things. Man is the most important entity. We are the most important. I lose faith in that idea when I read articles on evolution, when we're actually our relatives are some stupid animal that creeps around outside nuzzling, trying to find something to eat in this kind of weather. I look out my window and I see squirrels out there digging around trying to find a nut. And I'm thinking, you know, thank God I'm not a squirrel. But, oh, wait a minute, I used to be. But anthropocentric is the concept that we center and focus everything on the importance of man rather than God. Considering man to be the most significant fact of the universe, assuming man to be the measure. Now, how can man be the most significant factor of the universe when the universe itself used to be virtually non-existent except for a little ball of goo, and then it exploded, and over a period of God knows how long, we've just rolled in on a wave? I don't see how that can be all that important. Assuming man to be the measure of all things, not God. Interpreting the world in terms of human values and experiences. And therefore, Webster's Third International Dictionary defining anthropocentric is what is quoted there. If not seduced by religion, man can be deceived by philosophical, academic criticism to dismiss the Word of God as absolute truth. See, now there is the issue for those who gather here. I have to believe that after 23 years, and there's only about 5 of you left from that group, after 23 years, you don't come here because you believe that you're being deluded. You come here because you assume, at least for the moment, that you're going to get an exposition of truth biblically based, and therefore the analysis that comes is guiding you toward an ability to analyze your life, the things around you, what you see, what you hear, and guide what you do. If you do not believe the Word of God is absolute truth, then this is not the place for you. You will be frustrated, discouraged, and ultimately disgusted. And so I often invite people to leave, not from the fact that I just don't want them here and I'm being rude and uncouth. It's that you are in the wrong place. You're not going to be happy here. But I'm just telling you, it's okay. We have escape hatches. And you can leave, and it's all right. Because, you see, my job is just to teach, and yours is to listen and decide, and I'm not involved in your side of the equation. If you don't think this is true, then you ought to just say, well, I'm going to go to a happy clappy church. I'm going to go somewhere and do some shuck and jive. And you know, I'd love to go too. Honest to God, I would. I'd love to go to black church every Sunday. A little John Lee Hooker type of thing going on, if you know what I mean. And we could do some shuck and jive. And I've been in them. I've preached in them. And by the way, those people dressed to the nines is one of the most courteous audiences I have ever addressed. The children are courteous. At least they were when I was doing it. And the music, I want to tell you that their music department is better than ours. But now that's happy clappy. Their people get the ghost in there. And if you want a good time, if you want some hoopla and kick your heels, get in the aisles and have at it, that's the place to go. You want entertainment? It's in this town. Now, if you want to be bored, however, I'm your man. It goes on to say, if not seduced by religion, man can be deceived. If religion doesn't get you, philosophy will. That's his point. If not seduced by religion, say you're agnostic or an atheist or you don't know what you are, man can be deceived by philosophical, academic criticism to dismiss the Word of God as absolute truth. And that, dear friends, is the underpinning of the Frankfurt School, the School of Education or Department of Education at Columbia University. It is true of every department of education at every major university in this country, with the exception of maybe two, Grove City and Hillsdale. And it certainly has infected virtually every public school in this country. I can't imagine how there could be one that's escaped the inspectors for the NEA. The most evil operation in this country is the National Education Association. They are propagandists for evil. When philosophical assumptions give central importance to man instead of God, academic research can amass persuasive yet fraudulent evidence against divine viewpoint. So you have anthropocentric, man-centered, academic, this involves philosophy as well as other approaches to truth, allegedly, and then it becomes speculation because it's not founded in absolutes. Continuously be alert that there should not be anyone carrying you off as prisoners of war through the agency of anthropocentric academic speculation. Now, in addition to the philosophies of man-centered pseudo-intellectual speculation, Paul continues by defining the insidious methods used by these heretics as worthless deception. The words here, kinos plus apate. And kinos plus apate is translated, let's see, empty deception in the New American Standard. We're going to change that just a little bit based on a little bit of research into the original meaning of these words. Kinos is something that has no real value. A lot of things in life has no real value. Take your money, for example. Kinos, you can hold up your dollar bill and say, I have some kinos on me. Kinos is something that has no real value. And look, it's true. It is a promissory note. Read it. It says on its face it's not worth anything. It's backed by the faith and integrity and confidence you have in the federal government to back it. How's that going? Kinos is something that has no real value. See, that would mean this. It has no intrinsic value. Something that has intrinsic value has worth in and of itself, like gold and silver and platinum, precious stones. That's intrinsic value. Kinos has no intrinsic value. It lacks real substance. Such information is obviously incompatible with biblical truth. Bible's true. Kinos is void of that. Therefore, they're in competition with each other. Kinos defines the content, then, of the anthropocentric academic speculation espoused by false teachers. Now, the trick is that these guys are smart, and they're able to, let's say, titillate your emotions, go to where your concerns and interests are, and then fan that a little bit with great eloquence, speeches that have bombast, and you fall right into the line of saying, that sounds good to me. I agree with that. That's going to help me, and therefore it must be true, with no concern about whether it is or not. What you should be concerned with is it true, and will it promote the plan of God, and when I apply it, will it assist me in serving Him? Now, look, I know that that gets you out of the picture, and so if you're self-centered and anthropocentric, that's not a good idea. You see, your job is to serve God and learn how to do it, not to learn about yourself and learn how to give you what you want and have others. See, in the society we live in today, we are a gimme-gimme society. What will you give me for doing absolutely nothing for it? What would that be? Who's going to come along? Who will come down the pike and say, I'm going to give you something you don't deserve, you don't have to work for? Now, what does that sound like? That sounds like grace. And that is Lucifer's lie. There's no such thing as a free lunch in this world except those things God provides for you in grace, and those things are primarily invisible. The ability to discern truth is a grace gift from God to you in order to protect your soul in the hostile environment of the devil's world, so that those deluders that come your way cannot capture your thought process because you're anthropocentric. It's all about me and what others are going to give me that I don't have to work for. And therefore, this country is turning into a very socialistic type of an environment. The zeitgeist is daily changing in a downward trend towards socialism. And we will be that come November the 6th. We will be that. I have warned you for 5 years about these clanking chains. The clanking chains continue to clank. And they are becoming a chorus. And so you have to be prepared for what's going to come down the pike in 2009 and following. And I'm not recommending anything. I'm just saying you have to be mentally prepared. It's going to be different. And things will gradually get worse. And I am taking this opportunity as we search for truth and identify truth to go ahead and utilize wonderful examples that so many are providing today. And the best examples are these Dufi running for the president of this country. They provide daily examples of how they are locked into anthropocentric academic speculation, human viewpoint, deception and deceit, propaganda and brainwashing from the rostrums, from the hustings of America. Kenos defines the content then of the anthropocentric academic speculation espoused by false teachers. It is translated in the King James vain, in the NIV hollow, and in the New American Standard and Net Bibles empty. And the best translation I think for this context is without content. It's without any legitimate content. Now this content there, it is the lie. But it has no true biblical content, vacuous, but filled with bromides, filled with trite sayings that appeal to people's emotions, that tell them somebody in the human sphere is going to take care of me and be my personal problem-solving device provider. If you're president, you will become my problem-solving device provider. And I don't have to think, I just have to go to the mailbox. All of this means it's without the content of divine viewpoint. Now, Paul uses this word in a similar context in Ephesians 5:6. There he writes, "Let nobody deceive you with empty words." And what we have there is kenos plus logos, empty words. And without content. See, the words sound great, euphonious, eloquent, articulate, and ring to the ear in a certain way. But they are without content. Do not be deceived by a person who can structure a sentence in such a way that it sounds great, it is meaningful to you, and that you are certain that there is power behind it. For he said it, it sounded good, he looks good, it must be true. And he will do what he says. It is a rhetorical veil hiding while it conceals while it advances a hidden agenda. I'm going to show you the hidden agenda over the next few weeks. It may take that long. But what is going on before the very eyes of the American people is a propaganda program where a person is telling you that he is going to do something and nobody asks the question what he's going to do and what he is going to change and how that change is going to come about. You are being deluded. And I will show it to you as we give examples from the present day campaign of how there is an absence of truth in the communications of those who are running for president, and there is an absence of truth in the population that hears them speak and makes assumptions based on anthropocentric desires. I want this. You're going to give it to me. It's never defined what's going to change. What's going to change in the minds of the hearer is what I want, and I'm imputing to you what I want, and you're going to give it to me. Although this person's never said what he's going to change. We're going to find out what he's going to change, and you are going to be horrified. I've got some horrific information to bring you, and you are going to be bored because I have to read, I have to give you information that is a little bit detailed. But if you will concentrate through it all and gather an inventory of ideas and a few vocabulary words, when we get to the end, you will be slack-jawed. Let nobody deceive you with empty words, words without content of divine viewpoint. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Wrath comes upon those who are habitually reversionists. Now, Paul continues to define anthropocentric academic speculation in Colossians 2:8 with a word, apate, which means to deceive. And so far, the verse reads this way. Continuously be alert that there should not be anyone carrying you off as prisoners of war. I interpret, you see, it can be take you off into slavery. If you're captured in combat, you can be taken on some occasions in history as a prisoner of war. And quite often, prisoners of wars are held out of the action until it's all decided and the peace treaties are signed. And then there's a swapping of prisoners of war. That often occurs in history. There's also the occasion that when you're seized in combat, you're taken to the capturing country and you become slaves there. Both are applicable here. But I like the application prisoners of war because we are in the invisible war. And when you are deluded by a human viewpoint and get self-centered, and you therefore are confused by what people say because you don't have the doctrine to analyze the lie that's being communicated, you've been seized as a prisoner of war, you've been taken out of the action, and you no longer can successfully and meaningfully serve God in the invisible war. You have been isolated because of your ignorance. You've been taken as a prisoner of war. And why a prisoner of war? Because eventually you will be released because you're a believer in Christ. In the meantime, you're Lucifer's servant. Through the agency of anthropocentric academic speculation, that is the way we bring philosophy and human viewpoint into the concept. You've been deluded by that, by the lie, wrapped up in beautiful verbiage that sounded pretty and neat to you, and it satisfied your innate desires. And then deception without content. Now, apate may be defined by the sum of three words then. We could use the word deceive, which means to cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. It implies imposing a false idea or a belief. So, I speak. What if I decided to deceive and delude you? I could do that. It's really easy to do. Just start lying. But you structure, you quote a Bible verse here and there, and you structure it with nice words and say, here's what God wants you to do. Happens every Sunday in pulpits. Here's what God wants you to do. And they tell the congregation, here's what God wants you to do. And it's not. It's not. God wants you to be baptized in order to be saved. Acts 2:38. It's not true. No, it's a lie. Whole congregations believe that. On it goes. You're deceiving people. And I understand these people do it unwittingly. They went to the cemetery and heard that. And they put their trust in the professors there. And the professors said, here's the deal. Acts 2:38, you have to be baptized to be saved. It's not true. They don't know that. They've been taught that themselves. The professors heard it from other professors. Then they teach congregations. And the congregations say, well, he went to the cemetery. He knows that. And so it must be true. And it's not. It's a lie. The poor pastor doesn't know. That's what he was taught. How about delude? Something that is falsely believed or propagated. It implies an inability to distinguish between what is real and what only seems to be real. To deceive so thoroughly as to obscure the truth. That's delusion. And therefore, if you are deceived, then you are deluded. Someone deceives you with a lie, you believe it, therefore you live in delusion. Falsely believe what is propagated. You believe the lie. And then beguile. To lead by deception, and it stresses the use of charm and persuasion in deceiving. Very charming. Take a charming person. A charming person who seems to be sincere and cares about you. Charming person, seems to be sincere, cares about you, very eloquent, uses euphonious words. There you got your politician right there. You can be president if you can do that. The definitions of both kenos, which means without content meaning no divine viewpoint. The definitions of both kenos and apate, to deceive, delude, and beguile, suggest the modern day concepts of propaganda and disinformation. And when you understand the definitions of these two terms, you will see how it applies to the communication of any information. Advertising is involved in propaganda and disinformation. When I say to you, you should go out and your only offensive weapon in your Christian life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're using defense. The only offensive weapon you have is the gospel. And so when you're among the enemy, so to speak, that would be the unbelievers, your friends, your relatives, your wives, your children, your uncles and aunts, and whoever. What is the one thing they can understand? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the ordinance you fire. And you fire that out there. And you see what they do with it. It's not your job to make them believe. Your job is to give them correct information. So that is the ordinance you fire. And they say, well, I don't believe that. And you say, okay. Let's have a cup of tea. Let's talk about the cardinals of the weather. That's it. You really talk about the cardinals for days as to how they plan to get past the All-Star break with no pitching. But see, that's another discussion that will make you frustrated. And so when you go out, you be careful that you don't get frustrated by their response to your information. That is the thing that you say to him. Now, what are you doing? You are proselytizing. But proselytizing is a word that defines propagandizing. You are communicating to them a principle, a thought, an idea that you believe is true, and you're trying to convince or persuade them to accept what you believe is true. And the payoff is their eternal salvation. They either accept or reject it. I will not be propagandized by you. I will not be brainwashed by you. You're lying to me. And they have a right to say that. And so propaganda, as I will show you in due time, started out as a positive concept, and it was utilized by the Catholic Church when they decided that they needed a missionary arm. They needed to have outreach to various parts of the world. And so this Pope, I think he was number 15, I think it was Gregory the 15th, one of those guys, he was the one that decided that we needed to have a missionary arm. And he formed it using a Latin term, propagandista, something of that sort. I forget, it's in my notes. But propaganda is the English word that came from that. It was a Latin term. And what did the propaganda mean? The spreading of information far and wide. So we need to get into this so you can see the definitions of these terms and see that although what you may view as propaganda is what the communists used to do to POWs, and what the Vietnamese used to do to our POWs, and what the communists used to try to do to everybody, was to convince them that the lie was true. Propaganda. That was a very evil, dark side of it. Well, we've got in our context the evil, dark side, but it didn't start that way. Now, disinformation is the content of the propaganda, so we start there. Principles on disinformation. The definition of disinformation is false information deliberately and often covertly spread as by the planting of rumors in order to influence public opinion and obscure the truth. False information deliberately and often covertly spread in order to influence public opinion or obscure the truth. I'll give you... No, I can't tell you that. That's information that I can't tell you. It has to do with a recent military operation that I came privy to that I can't tell you. But here is basically what it was. What the military said they were doing in order to resolve an issue is not why they were doing it. They had to tell the public so-and-so is going on and we have to go correct that and we're going to do A. But why they were doing it was not to correct the problem that they told the public. They did it in order to correct another problem that they could not tell the public. It had remained unknown to the general public. I see you know. Well, I should go ahead and tell you since everybody knows. I was told I couldn't tell that. And since I said I wouldn't, I guess I can't. But that's the idea. You false information deliberately and often covertly spread, in this case it was very public, in order to influence public opinion to obscure the truth. When the reason was given for doing this deed, everybody said, great idea. And had the truth been told, everyone would have said, hey, that's an even better idea. But then there are other people we didn't want to know why we were doing what we were doing. Like China. Disinformation often includes internationally false and misleading content combined with true statements in order to mislead and manipulate. Disinformation often includes intentionally false and misleading content combined with true statements in order to mislead and manipulate. If you can start telling the truth, and that truth is 95% right down central, and you can wrap that thing in 5% lie, then it's all 100% lie. And if you can't dig out that 5% lie because it's combined with 95% truth, then you're done. Stick a fork in you. The intent is to deliberately delude people by imposing a disordered concept of reality. A distorted and disordered concept of reality. Blur what is real. Have people believe what is untrue to be reality. Now, Scripture is replete with passages that warn us about the deceptive messages of false teachers, of those who mislead for their own personal gain and to advance a hidden agenda. That happens constantly. Guys go out on dates with a girl. Let's read the point again. Scripture is replete with passages that warn us about the deceptive messages of false teachers, those who mislead for their own personal gain or to advance a hidden agenda. Darling, I just love you. And that starts the flow. Now, you take a naive little girl and she wants to be loved and held and cared for. That's a good start. And if you get her to respond to, darling, I love you, then you can go from there. And if the young lady doesn't have an inventory to discern the lie, then she's in for a long night. So you have to understand that, you know, the guy's, you know, well-groomed. He wears the proper labeled clothes. He lives in the correct zip code. Goes to the right school. All the rest. Whether you prefer musicians or jocks would come into the issue. All these kinds of things are relevant. And so you decide, well, sure. And then daddy even writes off on it. He does his inspection routine. Okay. He's probably following along close behind, locked and loaded, but nevertheless, he said it okay. And so the night proceeds and the propaganda begins. And if the young lady doesn't have the ability to discern a guy who's on the move, then she is going to be brainwashed, and she will make decisions that result in her brainwashing herself, and that means she believes the lie, goes with it. And before long, things get out of hand. Propaganda is everywhere you go. It's in advertising. You pick up the newspaper. It's all over newspapers today, not just on the editorial page where it belongs. You find it in television commercials, radio commercials. Of course, teachers in public schools, unwittingly, I hope, are just constantly providing this bilge and waves and waves and waves of it. And the students have no reason to distrust the teacher. They're authority-oriented, and they hear what the teacher says, and they take it to be as true, and then they grow up and they turn 21, and they're progressive. So these kinds of things are everywhere we go, and the way to discern propaganda in all of these venues where it emerges is to have divine viewpoint to be able to recognize this. And one of the most important ways and places and opportunities to apply this is in a presidential campaign. Who is lying the least is the issue. Who will do the least damage to the Republic? I honestly don't know who it would be. I've told you who I'm supporting for president. I am voting for Jack Bauer. What else are you going to do? The intent is to deliberately delude people by imposing a distorted concept of reality. Scripture is replete with passages that warn us about the deceptive messages of false teachers, those who mislead for their own personal gain or to advance a hidden agenda. Now, 2 Peter 2:1 reads this way. There came into existence false prophets among people. That references the Israelites. Oh, there were false prophets. And the Old Testament prophets would rail at the people about believing the false prophets. Elmer Smith, who a gentleman is in our church, but as the missionary that's out in California, he was here last week. He works with an organization that sends him to churches that are without pastors for whatever reason. He stays there as long as necessary until another permanent pastor can come in. He's been to 3 churches since he joined this organization, did so after he retired from being a Baptist preacher. And he therefore took assignment to an Indian reservation out in Northern California, the Hoopa tribe. And he has his church, First Baptist Church of Hoopa, California. And these people come to him, and they claim they have the gift of prophecy. They announce it right there before everybody. I have the gift of prophecy, and they fire out a prophecy. And so he had to have a meeting with them, and he says, okay, you do understand about the gift of prophecy in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Yes, and I have that. And he would say, well, you do understand the Bible goes further to say that a true prophet, their prophecies never fail to come to reality, never fail to come to fruition. And the way you identify a false prophet is that if one of his prophecies doesn't come true. Are you aware of that? And they said, well, yes, but I'm a prophet. And then he says, well, then go ahead with your prophecies. But the day that one of them doesn't come true, then we will also apply the biblical solution to that, which means we take you to the city limits and stone you to death. And they, for some reason, they just, the gift of prophecy just goes away. I don't have that anymore. Got over that. So there came into existence false prophets among the people, the Israelites in context, even as there definitely shall be false prophets among you. And that would be church age believers who will insidiously introduce destructive heresies, habitually denying the master who bought them. That's Jesus Christ, and that would be unlimited atonement. Bringing upon themselves swift destruction, a prophecy of the truth's ultimate victory, by the way. There came into existence false prophets among the Israelites. We know about that. It's recorded. Even as there definitely shall be, Peter writing in the first century of the church age. Even as there definitely shall be false teachers among you church age believers, who will insidiously introduce destructive heresies, habitually denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Truth always wins. Those who have the ability to tell lies with straight faces are usually very charismatic people. Now, their personalities are appealing. They have confident demeanor. Their message is persuasive through although vacuous. Content is rich with deception. Rich with deception. I am fascinated at the ability of one of the current candidates. He is really good. And he, in my opinion, is going to be the next president of the United States. And the chains will continue to clank apace. And that's okay. It matters not to me. I'm honest about that. It matters not to me because, listen, look at that from the divine viewpoint. What is it the client nation America richly deserves? I mean, is it about time for us to get our comeuppance? Is it about time for us to quit skating? Is it about time for us to face reality in this country? And is the Lord fed up to the gut about this? I think so. And we're fixing to have a rude awakening. And the things that are going to come down the pike are going to be very, very pretty to the untrained ear. Sounds great. Let's do that. And the stupid party that will be in the minority will be cowed by the concept that this man is a minority that has great power in this country and cannot be opposed with any great stress or strain. And I will bring to you information before we're done that he is not what he says he is. Those who have the ability to tell lies with the straight faces are usually very charismatic people. Their personalities are appealing. They have confident demeanor. And their message is persuasive, although vacuous of content, yet rich with deception. Peter continues in verse 2. Many shall follow their hedonistic lifestyle, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. Many shall follow their hedonistic lifestyle. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. In their insatiable lust, they will fashion words so as to exploit you with disinformation to sell their shabby merchandise. Emporuomai is the word for merchandise. And emporuomai is the translation of verse 3, expanding on the meaning of merchandise. It is actually a verb in the Greek text. The future middle indicative of emporuomai is the source of the English word emporium, a store carrying many different kinds of merchandise. An emporium, on a large scale, would be a mall. An emporium is a store carrying many different kinds of merchandise. So picture a mall as being that, and you go inside and you have huge varieties of merchandise. And so, what is Paul saying here? He is saying, in their insatiable lust, they will fashion words so as to exploit you with disinformation to sell their shabby merchandise. They're selling a product, the false teachers. They're trying to get you to believe their lie for their advantage. They want to lure you in. They want to incorporate you into their program, whatever it happens to be. They want to control you, and to do that, they must sell you their product. Emporuomai. And their product is the lie. And you be deceived by it, you've bought it. You bought the product hook, line, and sinker. Well, this is a good place to stop. because we want to examine this emporuomai, and then blend it into our translation here in 2 Peter, and then go on with our study. Time's caught us. It looks like we'll be back at about 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.